Have your Bibles with you today. Turn with me to Acts 25 and verse number 13. Mention verse 10. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. Now Paul's our champion for Christ. Along with Barnabas, they have discipled a church of Gentile believers at Syria. Today, Syria has been in the news because of internal wars. There have been more Christians murdered in Syria. And I don't know this year if Iraq, the ones that have been murdered there, may outnumber the ones in Syria. I do not know. But last year, Syria, largest group of Christians in the world, murdered just because of their faith by the Muslims. And this is not war. These are innocent people that are being murdered if they're not willing to convert to Islam. And so this is the place where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas discipled believers to the point they were first called Christians there. And that's where the name has its beginning. The Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas from the church to do missionary work. And they eventually launched out into two teams, preaching the gospel from city to town to synagogue to Jew and Gentile, establishing churches and strengthening the churches that were already established. But the unbelieving Jews caused riots everywhere they went. Now Paul has become very well known, and so the Jews are often lying in wait for him when he comes from one city to another to immediately dispute him without ever having heard the preaching that he simply is teaching them how to be saved through Christ and to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the Jews, the Savior of the world. Now, Paul has been beaten and dragged out of the temple, and he's been taken into protective custody by a Roman guard. And before the captain there, he gives his testimony of why he's being held and why he's being charged. And so the captain writes a letter to the governor and sends Paul to the Roman governor, Felix. And Felix has heard the case and kept Paul in hold at the governor's palace there where the guardhouse was. And for 2 years, he's been kept here. Now, because Felix, the governor, has mishandled a riotous event, he's been replaced. And Festus has taken over. Look down at verse number 13. Festus receives a visitor. After certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. If you have a self-pronouncing Bible, you'll note from the Greek into English, Bernice is what we call that name in English, but it is translated Bernice. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judged against him, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver a man to die before that he is accused, have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. Now remember, those of you that have been here, Paul was already in Jerusalem judged of these matters. He's already come before a governor and been judged of these matters. For 2 years, he's been waiting for the governor to release him or to charge him. And now the new governor wants to start all over back to square one again. Therefore, Paul declared, I will go to Caesar's judgment hall. He's made an appeal to the Supreme Court, to the Caesar of Rome. Verse 21, but when Paul had appealed to reserve under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself tomorrow, said he. Thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and the principal men of the city at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself, Paul. And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you'll guide and direct what I say. Help me to be a help and a blessing to your people. Strengthen us through the word today. Equip us for what we're going to face. And help us to be strong in the faith. Help us, Lord, to gain from the Apostle Paul's testimony here today and from the Word of God, strength to stand for Christ in the midst of difficult times and against those who deny and reject and would even persecute. May we lift up the name of the Savior. May we be found as Christians in our trial of life. We pray, Lord, that you might save any who are lost, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, after 2 years, the Apostle Paul has been before the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the elders, and he knows about the plot that is lying in wait to kill him. So he doesn't want to go back to Jerusalem and repeat this whole process all over again and take the risk of them murdering him in the way. These are the Jewish elders of their religion, the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, the high priest, the elders of the people. And they are liars and murderers who want to kill Paul because of his testimony for Christ. He's done nothing worthy of death. He's broken no Roman law. The only thing they can charge him with is the riots that have taken place where he was going. And he did not cause the riots. The unbelieving Jews caused the riots to protest against him as he was there preaching the gospel of Christ and salvation to sinners. Now, Paul is in harm's way among these so-called religious leaders. Same thing is happening today with the leadership of the extremist Muslims, ISIS, all this group. Bunch of liars and murderers is all they are. They claim to be religious. These religious leaders who are willing to drive these airplanes into the towers and die went to strip clubs the night before their death. And spent their money on the prostitutes and strippers and all that sort of thing. Is that religious? Is that godlike? Is that spiritual? No, it reveals the lying truths, the lies against the truth that these people have believed and are trying to force on other people. All we're doing as Christians is preaching the truth of salvation, and yet they would murder us just because of our faith. They have the same plot against Paul. And this is the Jewish religion, not Islam, that is trying to kill him. As a citizen of Rome, Paul has the right to appeal to Caesar. He is the ruler of the whole Roman Empire. Very possibly at the time frame here, it could be Nero who's sitting on the throne of Rome. We've all heard of him from our history books. He changed rulers shortly during this same time frame, so Nero or the follower of him is sitting on the throne. He waits for the transfer, and while he's here, number one today, in verse number 13, King Agrippa comes for a visit to the new governor, Festus. They come to see him, and they tell him about Paul imprisoned here. Now, King Agrippa is with Bernice, or Bernice as it is translated. This is actually his sister and his consort. She lives with him as a wife, but she is his sister. And he's come to salute the new governor. This would be Herod Agrippa II, the second. His father, Herod Agrippa I, was on the throne who killed James, the disciple, beheaded him in Acts chapter 12, and who stood and gave the great oration dressed in this garment that was shining in the sun, and the people proclaimed him a god, and he was stricken and eaten of worms, fell down dead right there on the spot because he gave not God the glory. That was his father. And he had also imprisoned Peter at that time, but Peter was released. His great uncle was Herod Antipas, who put John the Baptist to death and who had condemned the Christ. His great grandfather was Herod the Great, who was ruling when Jesus was born And he murdered all of the male children up to 2 years of age throughout Israel, trying to destroy the Christ. This is the family these people come from. Bernice is his sister, and they are also brother and sister to Drusilla, who was the wife of the former governor, Felix, who had been here, and now Festus has taken his place. And these are all children of Herod Agrippa I. Bernice was a mistress to the emperor Vespasian, according to Roman writings, and later to Titus. Right now, she is with her brother. So King Agrippa II was over the temple treasury of the Jews. He was also one who appointed high priests in that day. Instead of, according to Jewish law, the high priest being the eldest son of Aaron and had to be directly related to Aaron, taking the place of the previous high priest, instead of that, the Roman governors have taken over the priesthood and they're appointing priests that are sympathetic to the Roman law and to keep the Jews in check and all of these things. So he had knowledge of the Jews, he had knowledge of their ways, he had knowledge of their history, he had knowledge of Christ and all these things. No doubt this is a reason that he is willing to hear the Apostle Paul give his testimony. Secondly, Festus has rehearsed with the king how he found charges to be about superstitions and about what he calls one Jesus. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Master of the Universe, he calls him one Jesus, which was dead, and Paul affirms him to be alive. Chapter 25, verse 19 and 20. Now Festus doubted such manner of questions, he said. He looked at this as superstitions. He looked at this as something the Jews have come up with in their religion that was not factual. He asked Paul if he'd go back to Jerusalem and be tried and start all over in his appeal. And knowing these people are waiting to kill him as soon as he gets on the road and travel, he's tired of waiting, and so he makes an appeal unto Caesar. Chapter 25 and verse number 10 shows us this appeal. Augustus Caesar is referred to here. Augustus comes from the Latin meaning august, or one who's due reverence. It is a title and not a name. And this title of the Emperor of Rome became something that the people were in such awe to the Roman ruler that they began to worship him. And they followed this title, August, or Augustus. And they worshiped him. And this became a great stumbling block because the Jews and the Christians would not bow the knee to Caesar and declare him to be God. Because of that, they were often put in the lion's den. They were often put in the arena with the gladiators. And you know your Roman history. You've probably seen that Hollywood movie, The Gladiator. And you know some of that kind of thing that took place in history in the arena, how that Christians were put to death simply for being Christians and not willing to bow and worship the Caesar. Now the truth of Christ and the resurrection has escaped Felix and Festus. Felix had 2 years to listen to Paul's testimony. He trembled when he heard Paul speak, but he had not become a believer. And Festus calls him this one Jesus because he didn't know him. He didn't know he is the Christ. He had no interest in investigating the truth of the resurrection from the dead. He makes casual mention that Paul says this man is risen from the dead. Now Festus had heaven's greatest ambassador to stand before him and to testify of faith in Jesus Christ, and yet he did not become a believer. It's fallen on deaf ears, like many today as we preach the gospel, as we try to live the Christian life with our neighbors and co-workers, and we bite our tongue sometimes, or we make apology if we do something wrong because we are convicted by the Spirit of God. As Christians, we speak up for Christ and we try to live for Christ and have a testimony to others. But many times, it falls on deaf ears. People today, like these rulers, have TV, radio, tracts, books, churches on every corner in the Bible Belt. People who testify of Christ. And yet, like those, they're still lost. They haven't heard. They are blind to truth and deaf to truth because Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded their minds. And the god of this world is Satan. That's a little g there. It is referring to the devil, who's the god of this present world in which we live. Galatians calls this present world this present evil world, which Christ died to deliver us from. And the unbelievers are blinded by Satan. They don't want the revolutionary change that takes place in a Christian's life to turn away from sin. They're enjoying the pleasures of sin and unwilling to make the change that it will take. They want just a little religion. Peter said it like this. He said they are willingly ignorant of the truth. And men today are often willingly ignorant of the truth. They've heard the gospel. They've seen Christian testimony. They know what church is. They know a little bit about religion. But they are unwilling to surrender their life and have this revolutionary change as a Christian. Festus doubts these things as superstitious. And when he's appealed to Augustus, he's determined to send him. He can wash his hands of this thing like Pilate did with Christ. He can send him off to somebody else to deal with it, and he doesn't have to make the decision. Thirdly, chapter 10, verse number 22. Agrippa the second, the king of the Jews, taking his grandfather's place, he's the king over the Jewish nation of people. He agrees to hear Paul's case. He and his sister consort slash live in whatever, with great pomp enter the room in verse number 23. Now Paul, the champion for God, the ambassador of Christ, the child of the King of Kings, stands there as a prisoner like a slave while this royal family sits on the throne to hear him testify of the charges brought against him. The word pomp in our English Bible comes from the Greek word phantasia. Phantasia is only used in this way in this passage of Scripture. And our English word fantasy comes from that word phantasia. With pomp, the verb form of that word is used in Hebrews 12, where Moses saw on the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, he saw the visual glory of God descend upon the mountain. It is used in the verb form in that description. Now they come before Paul. Paul's not impressed with their celebrity. He's not impressed with their pomp. He's not impressed with their royal status. He's seen the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and he is in awe of the King of Kings, the Son of God, his Savior who saved him from his sins. And these people have nothing that they can compare to the glory of God that he's seen that struck him blind on the Damascus road. Now he sees a spectacle, and it has nothing to compare with the glory of God. My friends, don't be impressed by the celebrity of the world today. Don't find yourself in awe of men. Remember, all men have feet of clay. Regardless of their status, regardless of their titles, regardless of the amount of money that they earn. I can't even conceive that a quarterback can get a $200 million contract. I mean, who's worth that kind of money? What do people do that could possibly make them worth that kind of money? They can fill the stands. That helps bring in the cash. They can get the TV attention. That brings in the cash. It is not so much based upon their talent and ability as it is, can they fill the stands? Can they cause the TV to want them on television? Can they produce the revenue that will allow them to pay these people these exorbitant sums of money? And I'm not just picking on football today. Jacob wants to make that kind of money one day as a quarterback, I'm sure. And I hope he does if that's what he wants. But baseball player, every kind of sport, basketball. Basketball is that round ball, isn't it? Yeah. Every sport that is nationally known or that is in the Olympics and that sort of thing, the professional people who do that can earn mega sums of money. Unbelievable. And people are in awe when they come into the presence of somebody like that. Do you know what? Most of those people are just sinners that need to get saved by the grace of God. And occasionally meet one of them who is a Christian, who has a testimony, and the world will make it tough on him. You saw what Tebow went through in bowing down his knee on the field and praying publicly, and how those men quite often, they're not theologians. If anything, they're just a young Christian who probably needs to be discipled in a great way. and they're trying to be a testimony for Christ, and they are. The world will make fun of them. They'll ridicule them. They'll do everything they can to remove them from the public eye as an example of what people should follow. If we are in awe of anybody, we need to be in awe of Christ. John, the beloved disciple, saw him in Revelation chapter 1. He fell down before him like a dead man, and Christ raised him up. Now, Festus admits he needs help in sending charges against Paul unto Caesar. So Agrippa, he's glad for Agrippa to hear his testimony and to help him to write something down that he can send to the emperor of charges against him. Roman numeral 4. Paul is allowed to speak for himself to Agrippa, chapter 26 and verse number 3. Now, he's aware of who Agrippa is. He knows that this man is educated. This man knows all about the Jews' religion. He's over the temple treasury. He's the one who appoints the high priest. He knows his function with the Jews makes him very aware of what's going on. So Paul gives him a summary of his life, including his testimony in chapter 26. And King Agrippa, the king of the Jews, knew all too well, as did his father and his great uncle and Herod Antipas, who met Jesus and thought he was John the Baptist come back from the dead because he was so convicted for killing John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus, he thought this was John come back from the dead. And his great-grandfather, who murdered all the male children trying to kill the Christ, finding out from the wise men that he was born in Bethlehem, when the wise men came, he sent for the Jewish scribes to look up in the Bible, see where the Christ was to be born. And they found it very clearly in the scriptures, he was born in Bethlehem. And so he told them, when you worship him, come back and tell me, so I can come and worship him also. And he called in his soldiers and sent them out to murder every male child they could find up to 2 years of age, trying to kill the Christ, the Son of God. Who else but Satan is behind something like that? The devil would put to death the Savior if he could, and not knowing that putting to death on the cross was the way Christ would provide salvation for you and for me. And he willingly laid down his life that he might do that. They'd heard about the miracles of Christ. They knew about the masses of people that had followed him through the streets and the multitude he had fed. And they knew about all these events that had taken place. And yet they were not believers. And this is why Paul was on trial. And my friend, that's why you're on trial in the world today. Because you say you are a believer in Jesus Christ who's risen from the dead. Some will mock that belief. Some will disregard it. Some don't want to hear about it. But if we keep speaking and testifying, eventually you'll come to someone who will listen and who will believe and who will get saved. And that's God's plan for us to do. You and I who are unbelievers, we're on trial before the world today. Now, Paul explains Christ saved him for a purpose in chapter 26 in his testimony. You too have been saved for a purpose, to be a witness for Christ. Look down at 26 and verse 14. Paul's talking about his testimony. He said, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Get this now. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." For this reason, Paul is on trial, and for the same reason you and I are on trial. The unsaved world doesn't want their unsaved friends and family converted to Christianity. They don't want them to change. They don't want them to be saved. They don't want them to go to heaven. They wouldn't admit that. But within them, Satan has his hold. And he wants to keep them right where he has them. And you and I must preach the gospel to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto the power of God, which can save them and change them and give them everlasting life and give them the boldness to be a witness for Christ, even in the face of persecution. Let's stand together, please. Father, we are dependent upon Thee. We ask for Your renewed help and strength today, that we'll be a people that will be a witness for Christ, that You'll give us wisdom in how we do that, to speak with kindness, to speak with love, to speak with compassion and care toward the sinner who needs to be saved, remembering but by the grace of God we'd be in the same position that they are in today. And so, Lord, strengthen us as a body of believers to stand for You and be a witness for You. And we pray for our brethren around the world who are under persecution and who stand even unto death for the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. How could we ever deny the One who has saved us and changed us and lives within us? Help us to boldly speak up for You in this world. And Lord, be glorified by the accomplishments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.